newcastlechurch.org. This is Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, Episode 17, The Atonement and Covenant Theology, Part 1. Welcome to Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, a weekly conversation of Reformed theology. I am Camden Busey, and today I'm joined by both Jeff Waddington and Jim Cassidy, who are pastors at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Ringgoes, New Jersey. Good evening, guys.
Good evening.
Hey, Camden.
We are going to begin today a discussion on the atonement. Today we're going to speak about the atonement and covenant theology. But first, we'd like to get to any announcements. I did notice, guys, that we have some new publications coming out this week. The Westminster Bookstore has some listed on their site. Are there any of note that you want to mention?
I was trying to think what we covered in the last episode. We did quite a bit of material. Since last week, I did pick up a copy of Scott Oliphant and Rod May's book, The Unshakable Foundation, Things That Cannot Be Shaken, cannot be shaken, which looks very, very interesting indeed. And I also picked up the the book on the, I hate this, my Owen's Trinitarian Spirituality. You can go to the Westminster Bookstore website and you'll see that entry. So there's lots of, what did you have? Did you have something in particular in mind there?
No, one that we didn't mention last time was this Theological Guide to Calvin's Institutes.
Oh, yes, correct. Yes, edited by David Hall and Peter Lilback.
That looks like a great piece.
Yeah. I looked the other night at the table of contents, which they have, and the intro, right? They have it as a PDF on the website for the bookstore.
Right.
And it's now available, and so is the book by, is it Ramsey, on the Certainty of Faith, which is supposed to be a an introduction to presuppositional apologetics in a more popular vein, if I remember correctly.
Mm-hmm. Also, a volume I haven't read yet, but which I think would be of interest to all of us, is D.A. Carson's new book on Christ and Culture Revisited.
Yes. Excellent. Again, he's going back to Niebuhr's a scheme of Christ against culture, mm-hmm. Christ above culture, Christ transforms culture, and so forth, and assessing whether that's still a valuable or viable model.
Yeah.
Speaking of Carson, I just finished reading a volume called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor, which is the kind of a biography of his dad, Tom Carson, who was a Baptist, regular Baptist, which means, I believe, a Calvinistic Baptist pastor, devoted his life and ministry to ministry in French-speaking Quebec, in Canada. And it's a very fascinating, very moving book, and definitely worth your reading.
There's also in Creator, Redeemer, Consummator, for those of us who are in love with biblical theology in the Reformed tradition,
right,
which is the Festschrift for Meredith Klein, has been republished by Wimpfenstock.
That's right.
That is something worth picking up. A number of articles in there are very good and helpful, not the least of which is a section that Dr. Gaffin had translated from Bobbink's,
right,
which is now available to us in its full form. But that's a volume that is worth picking up if one is at all interested in Reformed biblical theology.
Yeah,
correct. One other volume that comes to mind, and that is Tom Schreiner.
Yes,
has a New Testament theology,
yeah,
which looks to be like a really fascinating volume.
Mm-hmm. And also worth mentioning here, I think anyway, are John Frame's new books, new works that are out. One is the collected works of Frame, available for you on, I believe, CD, and it's a PC DVD here on the website.
Yeah.
But also his volume on the Christian life, the doctrine of the Christian
life. Right, that's gonna be quite a tome, right?
Yeah, it's like 1,000 pages, I think.
Yeah, so that's a big one. So that's coming out. Is it May or June?
I think it's going to be out by the end of this month, but I don't know that for sure. Yeah,
they a lot of times, publishers have to wait on the printing house to get it done, right? So
that's right. Yeah.
Anyway, so those are a lot of good titles that are worth reading, and there are many
others.
One
more of the it appears Ferguson's commentary on Jonah has been reprinted.
Yeah, reprinted. Mm-hmm. Been 20 some years since that has been in print, I guess. So that would definitely be worth anything by Sinclair Ferguson is going to be worth reading.
Yeah, absolutely. So.
And I would recommend that people look at the coming selections at the Westminster Bookstore website. If you want to start mouthwatering, items that are in the works that will be in becoming available between now and say October or November, there are a whole host. Some of which I knew about because I interact with various authors who told me a certain book was coming out, and so I knew. But there's a couple. There's a new one on Martin Lloyd Jones, Preacher of Grace or something like that, which I've had the privilege of looking at on the computer. That's a Banner of Truth title. And they're also doing a two-volume major history of Calvinistic Methodism in Wales. So if you're interested in church history and in learning something, there's not a lot about Christianity in Wales. So that's kind of like a... if you're wanting to learn about what the Lord has been doing in that part of the UK, that's definitely the kind of thing to get. And my good friend over in Wales, Martin Downs, speaks about it very highly.
Very good. Just to highlight a book that we've mentioned in the past, but is republished now under a new cover, same publisher, but a new cover. Wimpfenstock is republished in a more attractive form. Bill Dennison's Paul's 2-Age Construction and Apologetics.
Oh, absolutely.
Which is bringing together basically Voss and Van Til, right?
Correct.
And trying to show the biblical theological underpinnings of Van Til's apologetic. This is one of the most helpful works that's out there for those who have criticized Van Til as not being exegetically grounded in his apologetic. Here Dennison gives you a biblical, theological, as well as a philosophical understanding of Van Til's apologetics. In order to understand really Van Til's apologetic, you have to understand that he was greatly influenced by the biblical theology of Gerhardus Voss. Mm. And until those two come together in your own mind and thinking, that there's going to be something lacking in your understanding of Van Til. So, again, Bill Dennison's wonderful work here is again available to us. It was his THM thesis at Westminster Seminary.
That's correct. Back in the summer of 1997, I read that in its. I didn't realize it had been published originally by UPA actually before it went to Wimpfenstock, University Press of America.
Uh-huh.
I actually read it in the form of the THM as it appears in the library at Westminster, and I was blown over by it then.
Yes.
And I've come to know the author personally, as you do, Jim. And it's really great to be able to sit and talk with him, pick his brain. He's a professor at Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. A wonderful preacher and teacher, and that is a really helpful book, especially grounding the antithesis, the doctrine that Dr. Van Til is so well known for, in the two-age construction of Paul's eschatology, specifically the antithesis between this present evil age and the age to come.
Yes. It's very good. I mean, Jeff, you've just brought in terms and expressions which we could just go on forever about, but that's it. It's the eschatology which drives Van Til, the eschatology right. of the New Testament, which so powerfully drives Van Til's apologetic and understanding of epistemology and all that. So,
it's actually the kind of work that is behind a lot of what Lane Tipton is doing at Westminster Seminary now.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And of course Dick Gaffin as well. I mean, so this is stuff that this is material that's very, very useful, bringing together and doing what all three of us have encouraged people to do, and that is to bring together biblical theology and apologetics and systematic theology so that they're mutually reinforcing and nourishing each other. Those disciplines within the theological encyclopedia. So that's a wonderful book.
So
it's not, not a long book either. It's a short, relatively short book by academic standards.
That's right. And so that we know there's no dichotomy between these disciplines.
Correct.
And Dennison, following in the trail of somebody like Dr. Gaffin, is trying to bring that point home that there's no dichotomy between those three disciplines. Mm.
Right. And I would say another writer who is doing this self-consciously is John Fesco, who's Dr. John Fesco is a pastor of an OPC.
Geneva OPC.
Thank you. Geneva OPC in Woodstock, Georgia, which I believe is a suburb of Atlanta or is near Atlanta. I had the privilege of having lunch with him today, and we were talking about our various and sundry writing projects. he has a book on the doctrine of justification that's due out in August by PNR. And one of the things he laid, the book on justification, I'm not sure it has this format, but basically he has a historical theology section, a biblical theology section, and then a systematic theology section.
Wow.
So each, and that actually, he told me, is the way he would like each of his books where he's dealing with a particular topic.
Sure.
How he'd like to approach each subject. And I told him, I said, that's exactly how I've taught classes on the atonement that we're going to be discussing beginning in this episode.
Right.
Yeah,
so he's published a book on the first three chapters of Genesis called Last Things First through a Christian Focus Publications. And he's also published on the supra and infralapsarian discussions
really?
in the post-Reformation era. So he's a very astute scholar and pastor. We talked at length, actually, about the fact that he wants to keep his one foot in the academy and one foot in the church, which was a beautiful thing to meet someone who understands the importance of doing teaching and also for the academy and for the church.
Yeah.
Anyway, so he's a person to be looking for.
Yeah.
Anything that John produces is worth reading and wrestling
also
with.
It might also be added that he was on the committee of the OPC to study the doctrine of justification.
Oh, yes, I guess it would. Right.
Federal Vision, New Perspective on Paul. So if you have an opportunity to read the OPC's document on justification, which is available in a bounded version from the OPC, if you go to opc.org under their resources section, you can find that book available to you. And that report is almost a treatise in and of itself on the doctrine of justification. So his handprints are all over that document, as well as a number of other good and worthy men who served on that committee. Yeah.
It just dawned on me, there is in anticipation of the full-length manuscript on justification, John has authored a small booklet, right, in
mm-hmm.
what is entitled What is Justification, put out by PNR. That is available even now.
That's right.
And that's kind of a very short summary of what you'll get full length in the later publication.
Very good.
Well, I've got a couple little bits of house cleaning. We have began.
We're getting rid of Jeff. Is that what you're saying?
No, man. Can't do that.
Whoa. I resemble that remark.
We resemble. Nice. We I got the calendar up and running on the website, so if you go to castlechurch.org/calendar, you can see any conferences, any events, anything that we think our listeners might want to see. If you have any events or announcements, that kind of thing that you would like others to see as well, go ahead and go to castlechurch.org/contact, or you can mail us at mail@castlechurch.org as well, and we can put it up on the calendar. We'd also like, we'll keep track of the recording schedule and that sort of thing on there too. So if you would like to see when things are going to be coming out or what our future topics might be, I'll try to keep the calendar updated for those reasons as well. So just to let you know that, that's up there and working. And of course, we always want to solicit any feedback about our programs, and you can do that at castlechurch.org/contact. So, guys, we're going to begin a multi-part series today on the atonement. And our topic this evening is the atonement and covenant theology.
Yeah.
Jeff, you've recently taught a course at CUTS. Maybe do you want to explain what
sure.
CUTS is and your interest in this particular subject?
This is based upon our episodes over the next few weeks are based upon a series of two teaching segments. One is I taught a course last fall from August to December on the atonement as a college level course at the Center for Urban Theological Studies in Philadelphia, which is an in-city college program presented in conjunction or under the auspices of Geneva College. And also, I'm finishing up this Sunday, actually, basically the same material for our Sunday school, adult Sunday school class at Calvary OPC in Ringo's. To give you the immediate context, thinking about the atonement is always appropriate. So, I don't need a controversy to actually want to talk about it.
Right. It's so central to
right.
Christian doctrine.
Exactly. However, there has been a controversy surrounding penal substitutionary atonement, which I believe is the biblical teaching on the subject. Over in Great Britain, this has become the center of a dispute because of a book co-written by Stephen Chalk, and I think someone by the name of Donald Mann, is that right? I forget. That's called The Lost Message of Jesus, I think.
Yeah.
Published in the U.S. by Zondervan, if I remember correctly. In that book, Stephen Chalk describes the penal substitutionary atonement as cosmic child abuse. And, of course, that stirred up a hornet's nest within the broader evangelical community in Great Britain. And then that particular conflict was intensified with the publication a year ago in spring of a book entitled Pierced for Our Transgressions. That book was published in the UK by IVP, and then it eventually got published over here by Crossway. It is a phenomenal book. If there was one book that you wanted that would be comprehensive, a comprehensive defense of penal substitutionary atonement as the central biblical understanding of Christ's work and death on the cross, that would be the book. Half of the book, at least half of the book, is devoted to answering in detail all of the various charges and criticisms brought against the teaching. So that's a must-read book for pastors, for teachers, and for the well-read layperson, and seminary students as well, of course. Now, my own personal interest in the subject goes back to my own coming to faith in Christ. Not everybody's able to say when they came to faith, but I had been wrestling with the issue of the Christian faith for, you know, a year and a half, 2 years prior to finally embracing Christ as my Lord and Savior back in 1983. But the day that I can remember where I finally, you know, realized that I needed a Savior, that I was a sinner, that day was actually a Good Friday.
No, really?
It's just interesting that that would be the case, because that, I guess, planted a seed in my mind to always be interested in the doctrine of the atonement. And I began reading from that time forward, and here we are 25 years later. And I've read, I think, fairly regularly on the topic. And I wanted, before we actually go into the material, I wanted to mention just a few books that are worth reading.
Yeah.
On the subject.
This is Christ the Center, by the way, so we've got to have a fair and significant bibliography in order to do justice to our tradition.
Right.
That's right.
Let me see. This is just off the top of my head. The book that I required as the textbook for the course at the Center for Urban Theological Studies was John Stott's Magisterial, The Cross of Christ.
Mm.
I can well remember when that first was published, which was in 1987 by InterVarsity Press, and they have since then come out with a 20th anniversary edition with an additional study guide. But I remember going to the bookstore in February of 1987 in Concord, New Hampshire. I remember this because I got to the bookstore just before a wicked snowstorm dropped a ton of snow on that region. I got the book. It was a Friday night.
Get a lot of snow up there, do they?
No, in New Hampshire, they get a fair bit.
Nice.
I got the book, and you know, you can better believe I didn't spend a lot of time at the Christian bookstore, but I got the book, and I went home, and it was a Friday night, and Saturday, you know, even if I had planned to do something, the snowstorm killed that. So Friday night, I got home, I had supper, went into my bedroom, and put on my stereo headphone, blocking out the world, right? And I started reading that book, and, you know, I read it till 1 or 2 in the morning, went to bed, got up, and read through all day Saturday. Now, that wasn't my normal practice, but in that instance, because we were buried in snow, I was able to, in God's providence, read through that book, and that blew my mind. That actually led to my writing a 10-part series on the developing doctrine of the atonement for a public, a denominational officer, a publication, something like The Ordained Servant, but within the denomination in which I served as a pastor back in those days. And it got published out of London, England, called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And that kind of served, even though back then I was a Wesleyan, not Reformed, that kind of established my familiarity with the topic. When you write on a topic, you tend to learn about it. It gets, you know, ingrained into your mind.
Yeah.
Other books that are essential, obviously in addition to Stott's book and in addition to the book that I mentioned already, Pierced for Our Transgressions, and I'll try to mention what I consider to be the significant one. There's a brand new book on the topic entitled In My Place, Condemned He Stood, also published by Crossway. And this is a compilation of articles by J.I. Packer and Mark Dever. Mark Dever is the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., founder of Nine Marks Ministries, and you may be familiar with him through that, but also through his Together for the Gospel conferences.
Yes, which they just had a couple weeks ago.
Yes, that's correct. He and Ligon Duncan and Al Mohler and C.J. Mahaney.
Mm-hmm.
John Piper was involved, and R.C. Sproul, and so on and so forth. But anyways, they've put out that. That is a wonderful book. The two chapters, in my opinion, that are worth the price of the book, one is called The Logic, or What Did the Cross Achieve? The Logic of Penal Substitution. And then there is reprinted, I think for the third time now, J.I. Packer's Introduction to John Owen's The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. That's been published, of course, as the introduction to Owen's work in the paperback edition of Owen's work by Banner of Truth. Then it was published in The Quest for Godliness, and now it's available a third time in this volume, In My Place Condemned He Stood. That's a phenomenal little book, and I would recommend it. In terms of other, and by the way, in that book, Ligon Duncan provides an annotated bibliography which is worth its weight in gold. Okay, Ligon Duncan is the pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi, and he's also an adjunct professor of systematic theology at Reformed Theological Seminary. Again, one of those four together for the gospel, gentlemen.
Yeah.
He provides a very helpful bibliography. And so, in a sense, I don't have to list all the good books on the atonement. I would just say read that bibliography. There is a very good book by H.D. MacDonald, The Death of Christ, or The Atoning Death of Christ, I think is the title. I could be butchering it. I don't believe it's in print anymore, but I think you can get it. You can find it through, you know, Bookfinder or Amazon as a used book. It's a very thorough treatment of various views of the atonement from the Old Testament all the way up until when the book was written in the 1980s.
Cool.
Then there is, historically, you have some very good treatments. You've got R.L. Dabney, the Southern Presbyterian theologian, has a book on penal substitutionary atonement. A.A. Hodge, the son of Charles Hodge and heir to Charles Hodge in the systematic theology chair at Princeton, has written a book on the atonement. Again, I don't think that one is in print. You'd have to pay through the nose to get a copy used. But that is another classic work. There is another book, Pierced for Our Transgressions, the book I mentioned earlier that comes out of Great Britain, is actually co-written by several of the faculty of Oak Hill College in London. Oak Hill College is the evangelically oriented Anglican seminary or college in England. A very solid faculty there who are Calvinistic in their orientation, and definitely that there was a precursor to that book that was actually produced a couple of years earlier called Where Wrath and Mercy Meet. Where Wrath and Mercy Meet, with some of the same contributors, again faculty from Oak Hill College. There are two other authors I want to mention that have to be mentioned. And if I don't mention them, I'd be a complete idiot. And I know I'm an idiot, but I'm not a complete idiot. And these are the names of Roger Nicol and Leon Morris. Both of these men, Leon Morris recently passed away within the last few years. Leon Morris was connected with Moore Theological College in Australia. Leon Morris was an Anglican, but a very, very much a Calvinistic Anglican, very solid scholar. You may be familiar with his commentary on the Gospel of John in the Nick Knott series. Well, he made his reputation on writing about the atonement, the work of Christ on the cross. He wrote a book called The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross, and some of the material where we're dealing with the four word pictures of the New Testament is based upon his groundbreaking work in the apostolic preaching of the cross. And I believe that that's just been recently made available again. I think I saw that at the Westminster Bookstore website. That's a must-read. He also wrote The Cross in the New Testament, and he also wrote a book which is kind of a popularizing of the apostolic preaching of the cross entitled The Atonement. And then there is Roger Nicole has written several books, or several articles rather, on the atonement. Nicole is a Swiss theologian, Reformed Baptist, who taught for many years at Gordon Conwell and then more recently at Reformed Theological Seminary at its Orlando campus. Both he and Leon Morris shredded, I tell you, the scholarship of a British scholar by the name of C.H. Dodd on the issue of propitiation and expiation in connection with the atonement. And I'll say more about that when we get to that topic. But Roger Nicole is actually, his mother tongue is French. But I dare say I have not found a clearer writer in the English language than Roger Nicole. And Roger Nicole is, there is a book of his, it's kind of some of his better known writings called Standing Forth or Stand Forth, published by Christian Focus. And you'll see there's a whole section on the atonement. And then, last but not least, a Festschrift for Roger Nicole that came out a few years ago, which has a contribution by Dick Gaffin and by Alan Groves, the late Alan Groves, who was a professor of Old Testament at Westminster. And that is called The Glory of the Atonement, which is a really good volume as well. So now that we've got, have I left anything out that's important?
I don't think so. I think you covered it.
Murray's book.
Oh, yes. John Murray's Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It would definitely be worth your reading. Plus, he also has written material articles on the atonement directly. And those you can probably, what you don't find in Redemption Accomplished and Applied, you would probably find in his Collected Writings, which is a Banner of Truth title. It seems that something tells me he actually had a book on the atonement. I don't know if it's actually still in print. But anyways, you definitely need to read Owen. I mean, and Owen.
Yeah, you mentioned
The Death of Christ. That is probably the most powerful defense of what we would call definite atonement or limited atonement.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, so...
Just for the listener, I just looked it up. There is something called The Atonement by John Murray.
I thought
It was a PNR publication, 1962.
I don't think it's in print anymore.
Yeah, maybe it doesn't look like any libraries have it either.
That may be something we ought to lobby PNR... to republish.
All right, so if you can supply us with the email address, we can send that out to everyone who listens and spam them. Hopefully they'll get this published soon.
There you go. It's just I'm trying to think. I don't know if it's their website is www.prprpbooks.com.
Right. So call your local PNR publisher.
and
ask for The Atonement by John Murray.
Right. Okay.
In his works, which we might be.
to get us started, here's how I was thinking we could break down the topic.
Right. So we want to talk about the atonement and covenant theology, and basically
we're going to do just a kind of a brief overview.
Yeah.
And then we'll look at the biblical basis for the doctrine of the atonement, looking at specifically at four word pictures that appear especially in the New Testament with Old Testament background, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're going to look at the historical wrestling with understanding the atonement in the history of the church, and that's where we'll look at various theories of the atonement that have been developed over the years. And then finally, if we'll have a section maybe dealing with criticisms of penal substitutionary atonement in particular.
Yeah.
So that, you know, however many episodes that takes, it'll fall out in basically a four-part section.
Yeah, we're in no hurry here. We have no no time constraints and nobody breathing down our necks to get the next thing out. So we'll give it time.
Right. I had mentioned that there was a controversy in Great Britain, but I failed to note that actually has come over to the U.S. And here's how, in a couple different ways. It's tied in with the emerging church and post-conservative evangelicalism. And that is, one, you have someone like Bishop N.T. Wright, who says he affirms penal substitutionary atonement, but who was speaking favorably of the Steve Chalk and Mann book that I was telling you about, The Lost Message of Jesus. Of course, people read N.T. Wright because he's an excellent writer and communicator, phenomenal speaker. Just the English accent alone will grab the ears of many people. And in fact, I was talking with John Fesco about Bishop Wright, and he says, you know, this is not an evaluation of the doctrine, but in terms of as a speaker, in terms of delivery, he may be one of the most brilliant speakers that is in the world today.
Oh, wow.
And I would have to actually agree with that. He's very sophisticated, and so people listen to him because he's an effective communicator. But also, apart from N.T. Wright's influence in the broader evangelical community, there is also a dislike of penal substitution, especially in say the Methodist or Holiness tradition, and also in the Mennonite tradition. And there have been books that have been coming out in recent years bad-mouthing what we would consider to be the biblical teaching on the atonement. So it's important that, and that's in the U.S. where some of these issues have been hashed out. So even Kevin Van Hooser, in his book The Drama of Doctrine, deals with the issue of the atonement in ways that I'm not completely satisfied with. But I'll leave that to the listeners to get a hold of Kevin Van Hooser's bright orange paperback tome entitled The Drama of Doctrine, and you can look up the chapters in that book where he deals with the atonement. Just an initial word, and I think we might have mentioned this in our last episode. One of the things I like to do when I'm teaching this class is to remind the students of the interrelated nature of doctrine. In other words, when we're talking about the atonement, we don't want to treat it in the abstract as if it was not connected with other doctrines in the system of doctrine that we affirm, right? It's related to every doctrine. Doctrine of God, doctrine of creation, doctrine of man, doctrine of Christ, doctrine of sin, doctrine of eschatology. All of these things are in some way or another connected with the doctrine of the atonement. Now, for those of our listeners, if you are familiar with our episodes, you'll know this is nothing new. But this is something I like to stress, especially where I'm dealing with students who don't have a background in theology. It's good to remind them of the fact that doctrine interrelates, and I think Jim mentioned that I use the analogy of the domino, what I call the domino effect of doctrine.
Right.
And you've seen how dominoes have been set up in all these ingenious patterns, and you hit the first domino and then the rest of them fall. Or I use the jigsaw puzzle nature of doctrine. In other words, each doctrine interpenetrates each other doctrine. And then I've mentioned Dr. Van Til's limiting concept. So you want to keep those things in mind. But what I wanted to touch upon in this episode was basically the relationship of the atonement to covenant theology.
Yeah.
And I think this is a significant thing to consider. That the atonement is not an abstract thing. In other words, Jesus didn't descend from heaven and land on the cross.
No.
Okay, he didn't parachute from the sky right to the nail. And so it's helpful for us to begin considering the relationship of what is the role of the atonement, or what is the place of the atonement in the flow of covenant theology, and more broadly in the flow of covenant of redemptive history, right?
Exactly.
And so we need to, the way I basically start this off in my class is to say, was God surprised by the fall of Adam and Eve?
And the answer of that, of course, is no, because God not only knows all things, but he has foreordained all things, which comes to pass.
Mm-hmm. And so what I like to do is to remind people that there are basically three covenants that we talk about. And here I'm not talking about the historical covenants that unfold in the Old and New Testament. I am. But when I say three covenants, I don't mean the Adamic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. I'm referring to the covenant of redemption, the covenant of works, and the covenant of grace. These are systematic theological categories that I believe are grounded in God's Word. They're not merely ideas that theologians who are sitting around and with nothing better to do, they come up with these. But I like pointing out to people that the plan of redemption, of which the atonement is the culmination, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. God planned for it from the foundation of the world. And that covenant, which is made in eternity between the three members of the triune Godhead, we call the covenant of redemption. Sometimes you'll hear it see it referred to as the covenant of peace, or the pactum salutis, if you want the Latin.
Yeah.
The pactum salutis. Okay. In that covenant, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit enter into an agreement to plan redemption, okay, and that plan involves what we commonly refer to as the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Understand, and if you want a biblical basis for the whole idea of a covenant of redemption, a plan in eternity past between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, read John 17, okay,
which is Christ's High priestly prayer.
Read that with the question of the covenant of redemption in mind, and I think you'd be blown away. That's how the students usually act when we turn to John 17, with the idea in mind that the Son of God participated in a plan in eternity past. You know, where he says, "Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the."
Right.
Foundation of the world. That kind of language requires this idea of a plan that God entered into to save a people for himself. And that begins before the fall, of course, before creation, before the fall.
That's somewhat hinted at, is it not, Jeff, in as early as John chapter 1, right? Where
well, it's
talks
there,
about
yeah,
the, it's the Son it's, being there in the bosom of the Father from all of eternity, that there is this pre-existence of the Son now become incarnate, but beforehand was in a relationship with the Father from even before the foundations of the earth.
Well, right. I mean, you're talking about here and there, and here's John's Gospel is one of those, and this is why it's hated by liberal scholars, right? because they don't want anything to do with a Jesus who knows he's a divine savior, right? Mediator.
Mm-hmm.
But to get back on the track of this, in the covenant of redemption, the Father lovingly agrees to appoint the Son as mediator or redeemer of his people. And the Son voluntarily agrees to become the mediator. Now, he's mediator of creation, and he's mediator of redemption.
Mm-hmm.
And again, John prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Colossians 1, 15 to 17, and 2, 9 to 10, and Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, so there you go. There's a bunch of passages you can spend your time. Christ's mediatorship is, in terms of creation and redemption are covered there in those passages. And also, God the Holy Spirit agrees to, one, equip the Son for ministry. Okay, the Son is Jesus, the God-man, is endowed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. A theologian who is particularly helpful in this is John Owen. One of the contributions he makes to Christology is understanding how the Holy Spirit anoints the Son and equips him for his role as mediator. And then the Son, Father and the Son give the Holy Spirit to the church. And it is the Holy Spirit who takes the work of Christ, the work, you know, redemption accomplished, and applies it to the believer. Okay? So this plan is established between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the world ever was created. That, to me, blows my mind. And so salvation is not plan B. I think one of the things, and Jim, you may remember this, I think I told this story about when I was a young person participating in our church teen Bible study. Someone asked the question, was God surprised by the fall, and was salvation his plan B? And here, I'm a 12-year-old, and I say, yeah. Wrong answer. Sit down. We've got to remember that God knew and planned for the fall before it ever happened.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want a good discussion of the covenant of redemption, pages 214 to 217 in Herman Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics, Volume 3, Sin and Salvation, is worth reading. That's pages 214 to 217 in Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics, Volume 3, on the Covenant of Redemption. And finally, before we move to the Covenant of Works, it's important that we realize that each member of the three members of the Godhead were equally involved in the Covenant of Redemption and in the execution of the plan of redemption in history, in the Covenant of Works and the Covenant of Grace.
This has been part one of our discussion of the Atonement and Covenant Theology. We hope that you join us next week as we conclude our discussion. But until then, why don't you visit castlechurch.org to read the show notes, and you can also download our bibliography for this episode. You can also find more information about our other programs and subscribe to our podcast feeds in order to automatically download each episode. If you'd like to get a hold of us, please visit castlechurch.org/contact. Or email us at christthecenter@castlechurch.org. But for Jim and Jeff, we thank you for listening, and we look forward to having you back next time on Christ the Center.